Good morning and welcome to the Panic Podcast for Monday. It's a brand new week. It's going to be a very wet week here in Southwest Virginia. Great to have you with us. We are going to look at the sixth deadly sin today. And that's the sin of slothfulness. What in the world is slothfulness all about? Well, we'll find out in just a second. Well, it's good to have you with us, as I said. And it is a wet morning here in beautiful Southwest Virginia. The rain is falling, the leaves are falling, the temperature is falling, and my countenance is also falling. But I'm going to do my best to stay on top of it, even though winter time is just around the corner. Yes, I said that W word, winter. It is the 27th of August in the year of our Lord 2025 as we're recording this. And I know winter is still a long ways off yet. We still have to get through all of November. November is sometimes kind of a nice month. We're going to just pray for mild temperatures. I keep hearing about these black woolly worms and how it's going to be a hard winter. Okay, I don't care who you are. I mean, the woolly worm does not predict the weather, all right? All my life I've heard about that. I also heard about, birds' nests being up high means you're going to get a lot of snow. I don't buy that either. These are animals, okay? They don't have intelligence like human beings have intelligence. This thing where they can predict the weather is just crazy. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, because we need to talk about this issue of slothfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Now, I'll tell you what, in our politically correct woke society, you can't use that verse anymore. You can't say that verse anymore. You if you quote that verse out loud, you're going to have a whole segment of the population, they're going to come and shoot you dead. Anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's in the Bible. Just deal with it. We're going to deal with slothfulness. Now that's a topic that might make some of you squirm. Slothfulness. Now, it's not a common word today. Now, we use other words to describe this sin. Like we talk about things like idleness, listlessness, lifelessness, apathy, indifference, goofing off, wasting time, good for nothing, sluggishness, procrastination, laziness. Now, actually, there are even more synonyms and adjectives which describe this human condition. But now, I like to use the old-fashioned word sloth or slothfulness. It's a word that comes from sloth, which is a slow-moving, lethargic animal with very, very coarse hair. A lot of you some probably seen YouTube videos and stuff featuring the sloth. They're hilarious to look at. I mean, listen, this thing, it builds no nest or home. The sloth sleeps 18 hours a day, takes forever to wake up. As a matter of fact, the sloth is so inactive that you can find green algae growing in its hair. You might think I'm describing a college student. I'm not. That's a sloth. Now, sloth in the Christian tradition goes much deeper than just being lazy or unambitious. I don't even think that's a word. Is unambitious a word? I guess the word is non-ambitious. It's really a spiritual problem, slothfulness. It's a spiritual malaise. It's a willful neglect of our God-given responsibilities and opportunities. The early church fathers called it acedia, a sorrow or apathy toward the good things God has for us and that God has done for us. And I admit that it may seem odd to talk about sloth in our fast-paced world today. Because I know a lot of you are busier than ever. With jobs, with families, endless notifications on your phone, yeah. And yet sloth thrives. Not just in idleness, like laying around, but in misplaced priorities. Like scrolling endlessly on your phones while ignoring prayer. Or avoiding the hard conversations that could make relationships a little bit better. Now, Proverbs 21 verse 25, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning or today. Proverbs 21 25 couldn't make this issue clearer. The craving of sluggards. Now, the sluggard in the province is, in the Proverbs, the sluggard is the lazy person. So the craving of sluggards will be the death of them because their hands refuse to work. So let's look at the biblical foundation of sloth as a sin. Because I know right now that this teaching is going to rub some of you the wrong way. And I'm sorry about that. I hate that some of you will be offended by this biblical teaching on sloth. But as Archie Bunker used to say, if the shoe fits, kick yourself with it. We need to ground our understanding of the sinfulness of sloth in Scripture. Now, the Bible does not list the seven deadly sins as we know them. That whole framework comes from early Christian teachings. However, the Bible repeatedly warns against slothfulness. Sticking to the book of Proverbs for a second, Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. The wise man says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Well, here, the unlikely hero is the ant. Yeah, that pesky little creature that works tirelessly without any kind of supervision. You might say that the ant is the ultimate self-starter. The sluggard, on the other hand, is characterized by procrastination and excuses. Now, Solomon, the man who wrote Proverbs chapter 6, he's not condemning rest. Look, rest is important. God himself rested on the seventh day. Sloth is the refusal to act when action is required. And that is what leads to ruin. And it's a sin because it wastes time and talents, things that God has entrusted to us. Now, over in the New Testament, Jesus told a pertinent parable, the parable of the talents. Now, before you get the idea, the parable of the talents has nothing to do with whether or not you can sing or whether or not you're good at this or that. A talent, back in the day, was a unit of money. So we might say this is the parable of money or the parable of the bags of gold, depending on your translation of Scripture. Now, it's found over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. You might want to turn there. We're not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to give you the gist, and then we'll jump into the middle of the parable. So, the parable goes like this. The master, or the head of the house, he's going to go on a long trip. and he entrusts his servants with his money. And he's going to give 5 talents to one, or like 5 bags of gold to one servant. Then he's going to give 2 bags of gold to the other, and to the third servant he gives 1 bag of gold. Now the point of the parable has nothing to do about the amount of gold each servant receives. That's completely immaterial. All right. Now the first 2 servants, the one with 5 bags of gold and the one with the 2 bags of gold, they take what they've been given and they invest it and double their amounts, earning praise from the master. He said, like when he gets back, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to both of those, the first and the second. So let's pick up the story at verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. It says, "The man who'd received 1 bag of gold, or 1 talent, came, and he said, 'Master, now I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Now, this servant, I mean, look, you could say that he was playing it safe, you know, negating the risk of loss by burying his master's money instead of investing it. He might be one of those risk-adverse people, you know, scared to put their money in the stock market or mutual funds or something. So he gave the bag of gold back to the master. None of it was missing. This man was no crook at all. But that's not how the master viewed the third servant. Verses 26 and 27, his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered wheat seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." So the master called him out and then cast him out. Now, before you get the wrong idea, this parable is not about money. It's not about investing for your future, nothing about that. This is about stewardship. God, the master in the parable, gives us, his servants in the parable, gifts. Now, in the parable, it's bags of gold, but in real life, God gives us all kinds of blessings and gifts. He gives us time. You do know that each of you woke up this morning because God allowed you to, right? He gave you another day. Today is a gift. He gave you the gift of your natural abilities. Some of you are really good at certain things. You got a talent that other people don't have. You know that relationships, they're also gifts from God. Yeah, your wife, your husband, your kids, your neighbor. You know, Dave down at the garage who works on my car, he's a gift from God. God also gives us countless opportunities. The sloth takes those gifts from God and buries them in the ground instead of taking advantage of those gifts. That's the point of the parable. That makes God angry. He's giving you good gifts. He's giving you valuable gifts. And you're just going to put them in the ground? Well, Paul echoes this over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 12 especially, where he warns against people in the church who are idle, people who are lazy, and he ends, excuse me, he ends his admonition like this. He says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Now, look, Paul's not being harsh here. He's actually protecting the community of faith. Because sloth is not victimless. It's not a victimless sin. It burdens other people. And it dishonors God, who actually created us both to work and to do good works. I mean, all you've got to do is go back to the book of Genesis. God created Adam, and what's the first thing he did? He put Adam to work in the garden, to tend the garden, to name the animals, all that stuff. Man was created to work, but he was also created to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, biblically, sloth is more than just physical laziness. It's spiritual apathy. Now, here's how bad sloth is in the Christian community. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus talking to the church. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm faith is really just sloth in disguise. It is a failure to pursue God and the things of God with passion. Now let's make sloth even more real. Let's talk about the great King David. It's hard to think of King David as being a slothful person. I mean, just think about this guy. He was a Renaissance man. King David. I mean, he was a shepherd before he was a king. He was a musician. He played the harp. He was a poet. He wrote poems. He was a songwriter. He wrote songs. He was a worship leader. He was a military genius who would eventually become king over Israel. Yet he was slothful. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1 says this, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, King David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's right. David stayed home when he should have been on the field of battle with his men. Instead, he stayed home, lounging around on his roof. That slothful decision led to adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and an awful family tragedy. One moment of neglecting his duty snowballed into basically a lifelong disaster for King David. Or let's talk about the Israelites as a nation. You know, on their 40-year hike in the desert wilderness. You know, God provided food for them out of the goodness of his own heart. God provided manna every single day from them, the miracle food from heaven. But they had to go out, look for it, and gather it up. You can read the story in Exodus chapter 16. It's a fascinating chapter. Now, going out to gather up the manna to eat, to me, it doesn't seem to be, you know, too taxing. It doesn't seem to be a big ask of God. But did you know there were those who were even too lazy to do that? Yeah, they refused to go and get it for themselves, and they went hungry. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little, I'm going to give you a pro tip here. Very often, God's provision requires our participation. I'm going to give you another pro tip. God blesses us continually. He blesses us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But I would say 9 times out of 10, you have to do something to acquire those blessings. The blessing is out there right in front of you, but you've got to reach out and make that blessing your own. Let's take a look outside the Bible. Because, you know, history is full of lazy people. Take Thomas Edison, for example, the inventor of the light bulb. Now, he was not a lazy person, by the way. But he famously said this: genius is 1% inspiration and 90% perspiration. Did you get that? Edison, as an inventor, you know, he failed thousands of times, but he never once gave in to sloth. I mean, the man worked tirelessly until he, you know, came up with an invention that made him money. I mean, he invented more things than just the light bulb. Now, you contrast that with the stories of the lottery curse. You know about those? These people that win the lottery, and all of a sudden they're rich. Their bank accounts are overflowing with money that they didn't work for. A lot of them quit their jobs and pursuits, only to end up within a decade bankrupt and broke. I'll tell you what, sloth creeps into our lives when we think we've got it made, neglecting the discipline that got us there in the first place, the discipline that builds our character. How many parents are lazy parents? You parents out there listening, too busy scrolling through social media instead of actually reading the Bible or praying with your kids or being in the moment with your children. Oh, sure, a father can work hard all day, but he can be a sloth at home in the evening or all weekend, ignoring his kids or his household duties or whatever, opting instead for Netflix or playing his video games. I don't get it. I don't get these 40-year-old men that are still playing video games. I mean, that's just weird to me. Of course, I never liked video games to begin with. I think they're useless. But people like this, they're sad people. Because being slothful never makes anybody feel good about anything, least of all themselves. And Christians aren't immune to the sin of slothfulness either. I can't tell you how many times I've heard things like this. Pastor, I know I should read my Bible every day, but Hulu calls louder. Pastor, I know I should pray more, but I always fall asleep right in the middle of it. Well, that's acedia. That's spiritual boredom leading to neglect. You know, even in nature, we see warnings. A garden left untended becomes overgrown with weeds and useless. As Jesus taught in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, thorns choke out the word of God. Thorns like worries and distractions that foster sloth. And sloth matters. It's important. I've taken 24 minutes talking about it because its consequences are profound. Spiritually, laziness distances us from God because your prayer becomes sporadic and your worship mechanical. And we miss out on the intimacy that Jesus offers. Like in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." But a slothful person, he can't even muster the energy to get up and open that door, for crying out loud. And emotionally, sloth breeds depression and regret. Proverbs 13:4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled. But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Unfulfilled potential haunts us. Physically, it leads to poor health. neglecting things like exercise or eating right, or even just getting up off the couch, going outside in the sun shining, and getting some fresh air and what is it, vitamin D from the sun. Socially, sloth strains relationships and marriage, one's spouse's laziness in like household chores or emotional labor builds resentment. And in the church, if we're lazy in serving, skipping church or Bible study, the whole body suffers. That's what Paul teaches. When you're not in church for several weeks in a row, we don't know what's going on with you. We worry about you. We pray for you. We always think the worst because, of course, that's human nature. We're one body, and when one part slacks, all hurt. And the bad news is many of us are slothful. The good news is that sloth is not unbeatable. Scripture gives us the cure. First, let's realize, excuse me, I'm so sorry for coughing. Still getting over that head cold. Let's realize that diligence is a virtue, not just for overachievers. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Diligence means you putting forth a steady effort. It's not perfection. Like, start with spiritual disciplines. Like, set aside daily quiet time. Read the Bible. Pray. Meditate. And don't do it when you go to bed. You're going to fall asleep. You people that are going to pray at night in bed. How stupid are you? The bed is, look, don't pray when you should be sleeping. And don't sleep when you should be praying. And if and when sloth whispers in your ear, just do it later. Remember the words of James in James 4:17. If you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. And that includes practicing good spiritual disciplines. So make those spiritual disciplines non-negotiable, like brushing your teeth, you know? It's something you do, period. Doesn't matter where you are. In work and at home, always remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He said in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So whether you're coding software, waiting on tables, writing a report, or changing a diaper, do it like you were doing it for the Lord, because you really are. Because depending on how good you do your job, You either make God look really good or you make him look bad. And when it comes to getting involved in your church, stop being a pew-sitting spectator. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, now listen, let us consider, in other words, let us think about how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, take an interest in your church family. Like, just don't sneak in at the moment the church's service is starting and then sneak out the minute the pastor says amen after the benediction. Take time to get to know the people in your church. They are your family. Build each other up. Care about them. Join a ministry. You know, shake hands when people are coming in. Visit a member or text a member you haven't seen for a while. If you're slothful in evangelism, something you should all be doing, by the way, start small. Invite a neighbor over for coffee and share your faith story. Look, We got to conclude this. 30 minutes past the hour. We got to conclude this teaching on sloth. Let's remember that sloth is not just laziness. It's really a spiritual paralysis. It's a refusal to steward the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? So today, let's all repent of idleness, if we need to. Confess it before the throne of grace, where God's mercy abounds. Let the Holy Spirit ignite your will, transforming apathy into zeal. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. So live vibrantly for Jesus Christ. Step up, step out, redeemed and empowered into the abundant life God has given you. Are you going to sleep through what God has in store for you? Or are you going to get up and seize it and do something positive with it? The ball's in your court. I've done all I can do. I've said all I can say. All right, that's the sixth deadly sin. Next Monday, Lord willing, we'll wrap up this Monday series on the seven deadly sins with the final deadly sin, avarice. That's greed for those of you who don't know, avarice. Have a great rest of the day today. It's Monday. It's first day of the week. Do something positive and life-changing for somebody else today. Make somebody feel good, bless the people in your life, and come on back Wednesday, Lord willing, for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll talk again soon.